Brethren, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Now, we have seen thus far in this chapter what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's instructing the brethren on the truth, the depth, and the strength, and the spiritual realities of salvation. Paul is telling them what salvation is all about and what has actually taken place. He is exhorting on the truth of the walk of the new life where we have come to. He's telling them you have something new, something that's taken place. And remember, the Apostle Paul received word from Epaphras telling him about this church which was brought to birth. Paul at this time was in prison, so he had nothing to do with the actual bringing to birth of the church. But when he heard of the message from his fellow minister, he was pleased, and he showed that pleasantness that he had in chapters 1 and 2. And so in this chapter, he goes into the place where now he's going to tell them, because of what they know and what they understood, what has happened to them by the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's now going to tell them how they should live as Christians. And he began that. And we have seen that in chapter 3 here, beginning all the way down to the first beginning of it, how Paul begins. First of all, he's the basic motivations of the principle of Christian life. He goes and he tells them. He gives them these motivations, but first of all, they're telling them who they are and what has taken place in them. He says in verses 1 down to 4, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He tells them to set their mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. They're changed. You're new people. You're not going to live by the rudiments of the earth anymore. Yes, you have a natural body, and you're going to have those things which you need is needed by the natural body and by this life. But you're going to live as a different individual altogether. He says in verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden and hidden with Christ in God. And then he goes on in verse 5, he begins to tell them they must abandon some vices of the life. And now that they've come into new life, these vices got to be put away. And he tells them that from verse 5 down to verse 11. And in verse 12 to chapter 4, verse 6, he telling them to cultivate the very virtues of the new life. He said, now since you are who you are, let this take place in you. Now you have to cultivate. He's saying that these things have been planted in you. But just as we know, if somebody plants a garden, if they want to see good fruit come from it, they have to cultivate it. They have to do what's necessary that it would grow. So Paul is saying to them, you have these things, but now what you have to do is cultivate them. And he began as he looked and he saw that we saw it in all the way down from 5 and now in verse 12. He told them, remember, he said, put on, put off. He told them this is the way it's going to take place. It's a spiritual act that you're going to do. But this morning we come to verse 12 and it says, cultivate the virtues of the new life. He's telling what these are. And what I want to do is this. Let's read again from verse 5 down to and including verse 17. He says there, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self, which is with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you also the same. You also. Behold, all these things put on, above all these things or beyond, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I'll stop the reading there. So in verse 12 we find, and this is what Paul is saying, Paul now is going through all these things, what must be now put on, what's going to be the change. And this goes all the way down to chapter 4 and verse 4, I believe it is. So what we should do, and now is look at what Paul has to say. But I'm only going to focus on verse 12 this morning. Here Paul says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Notice how the apostle moves. When he moves to this whole idea, he has come through something as he began to say. The apostle now goes to the place he says, he already told them about the old nature, which has been changed by regeneration. They have put on the new self, as he says. Now they must put on a cloth, the clothing of themselves, which is the virtues of the new life. Paul used this idea of putting on garments. It's like now you put on something now that shows you're different. You and I, when we got dressed this morning to come to church, we put on something that we thought was appropriate for the very thing that we're coming from. So Paul is saying now, you put on those virtues which are appropriate for the new life in Jesus Christ. He expresses that he says that what you need to be done. He expresses how they ought to do this. But notice how the verse starts. So as those who have been chosen of God. He's not saying, now if you are chosen of God. He said, as those who have been chosen of God. Okay, now, what are you going to do to prove that this has taken place? He says, what needs to be done? Paul begins the section with an incentive. He reminds them that they are chosen of God, holy and beloved. These terms come from the Old Testament describing Israel's relationship with God. Paul tells the Colossian brethren that they have the same spiritual privileges that old national Israel had, but they lost it because they wouldn't walk with God, and God had this in plan already because he was going to send his son. So we have to see, ask the question, so as those who have been chosen of God, the question is, who are they? And Paul says to them, you are chosen. These three things we need to look at this morning for you and I to realize who we are right now and how we should live our lives. Chosen of God, meaning God's elect. Those who have been chosen of God from eternal salvation. Matthew 22 and 14, for where many are called, but few are chosen. Romans 8 and 33, who will bring a charge against God's election? Chosen or election here can refer to the eternal election in eternity past or the election in this present day, God calling his people to himself. The context makes it clear that the apostle is speaking of their present state of election. But it's clear in the Bible that both aspects of election are important to the spiritual life of the believer. Ephesians 1 and 4, just as he elected us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be what he did in the foundation of the world, had a plan that you would be, and we would be holy and blameless before him. Paul also indicates that the life of the chosen of God looks like this, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand as they, or that we would walk in them. So God didn't have something to say, I'm going to elect a group of people, they're going to be mine, and they're going to be called Christians. But they, you know, however they turn out, that's up to them. No, that we would be. God knew what he was doing with us and what he was going to make of us. Paul is saying, therefore, everyone who believes he is the elect of God must live as the elect of God. In the world, people say, you know, this is the family you've come from, and you, whatever you go out in the street and do, you shame the family. Mm. So God is saying, you are my people, and you're going to live in such a way where it will be known you are part of my family. He says, the elect. But notice he goes on. He says, those who have been chosen of God. Then he says, holy. He uses another word. The word itself can be translated holy. But pure, clean, ceremonial or morally clean when referring to that which is used in the worship of God. The Old Testament people, they had to bring that to God, which was ceremonially clean to give to God as an offering. It is also applied to those who are worshipers of God. Pure, upright, blameless in heart and life. Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. In other words, don't come to me in your way and serving me. You have to be the way I have indicated you should be. Leviticus 20:26. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. You're not going to be like the rest of the people in the world. You are going to be holy. By salvation, the work of the Holy Spirit, Christians are made holy and separated to the service of God. You see, that's the thing we have to see and understand. See, people think Christianity is another kind of religion. And I can really live my way I want to live, and I can say I am a Christian, I'm a pretty good person, if you look at me at the world that way. But God says, no, this is more than that. More, much more. By the operation of the Holy Spirit, new life is implied into the Christian, which includes new spiritual desires, new strength, and a desire to live for the glory of God. And this is what he's saying. Therefore, they must live a life of holiness, sanctified to the glory of God. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This means that the Christian is set apart for God, or consecrated to God. The purpose of the Christian's life is to serve God and please him in everything. He goes on, Paul says, so to as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. He says beloved here. The word means to esteem, indicating a direction of the will. It is not something that you just say in words. Something inside drives towards that way. It means regard with strong affection. Remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in verse 35 he says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. It is because of his love for his elect that he saves them. He saves us, O people, because he loved us. And this is something that is said in Romans 1:4b and 5. In love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will. See, God didn't just pick people out in history and say, I'm going to save this one, that one, the other one. No, he had a love set on you before he said, let there be light. To be chosen by God is not to be selected as something better among a group. We go to the store and we might buy something, especially if it's fruit, and we're going to try to pick the best one we can. God didn't do that. He said, I love them. That's why I'm choosing them. Oh, dear people, we in the heart of God, before he said or brought the world into existence, he loved us. And Paul is saying this, and he's saying, now this is what you do. And as you look at this, you must see and understand, love was the motivation of God's saving work for his people. Love is the very thing that motivates God to save you and me. God has a real love for those he chose for himself. They are dearly loved, and their election springs from that God-given love that he has. Paul addresses the Christians in Rome with these three concepts. God's love, Romans 7, verse 17, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. He used the same three words he used here, beloved, called, and saints. And so here, what Paul is saying, this is the very thing you and I have to say. Now, Paul starts this section off reminding them of who they are before he even say now what they must do. And I believe this is a place of applications for each and every one of us. And that is, first of all, we must think of our salvation in the terms that Paul reminds us here. Don't let people tell you what salvation means. Let the Bible tell you. It is God's word who tells us what it means. God's elect is what he's saying. Chosen by him with a special love. Not he settled on you and I or whatever, those who he called. He strictly had a love for you as a particular person. He knew who you were before you were born. And he said, he, she is mine. And then he said, he's going to go on. They will be holy, meaning pure, by the Holy Spirit's work in your hearts and Christ's death on our behalf. Here God is saying, we're going through a process. We're going to be what he wants us to be. And at the end of that process, what it would be. And God said, this is what we have to do. And we're going to see that one thing. But Paul even says, beloved of God. What do you think about that? He loves us with an everlasting love, and he proved that by bringing us to himself at a great price, and that's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you and I need to think about? We need to think about this. If God loved us, or you question if he loves us, just think about the price he paid. Think about it. Now, you and I can understand that. Affections, the deeperness of the affections that go with the price, it's in the person's heart. If you want to help someone, and that person is dear to you, you would actually put yourself at a loss to help that person. And God said, who is greater to me than my son? And I will send him. And he will die in your place. Why? Because I love you. And so Paul says here in verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, he's saying now, I want you to stop at this point and think who you are. What did God do? How did he bring you through himself? How did he see you? And brethren, we got to do this. Although it's hard for us to do it, we can only do it with the words that we find in the scripture. Think of yourself before he created the world. He didn't see you and me and decide, oh, that's a pretty good guy right there. I think I'm going to choose him. We must look that way. See, when we look that way, we are surely bound up with great admiration to God that he would do such a thing. For me. And then when we look back at our lives, before we got saved and said, did he know I was going to be such a sinner before I got saved? And he still loved me? What else can we do but humble ourselves to such a God as this? And so Paul wants them to see this and understand this. So he's saying now, all the things that I said, I told you how not to act with one another, put on or put aside all those things which are wickedness, put on the things that you should put on, a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge of according to the image of God or the Son himself. But what you do, first of all, I want you to look at this too first. Paul is coming into a section of the very Word of God here. This is his epistle where he's going to tell them, now you've got to live in a certain way. And so as he's saying this, he says, okay, this is what you must do. So Paul says, and he starts in the beginning, and he says, first of all, I want you to understand something. Think about who you are. Think about it. Many of families, mothers and fathers has told their children before they go out into the world, even if it's in school, high school especially, maybe when you get to sow your oats and you think you got a little bit of oomph in you and you can make decisions, and they say, I want you to remember who you are now. Remember who you are. You represent this family. And Paul is saying here, I want you to remember who you are because of what great love has been shed upon you by God. Now he gets to that point. He says, now remember who you are. Now what Paul does, he moves to the virtues that must be cultivated in the Christian community. Now, see, some people, they like to use the scripture and they say, well, God is saying to this how I should be as a scripture, as a Christian all by myself. God is not saying that. God tells us how to react and live with one another. It's a Christian community. He is introducing these virtues with the imagery of putting on clothes, just as he did in verse 10. He says in verse 12, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Paul gives the idea of dressing or putting on garments. Each garment is important to the nature of the Christian. They display who the person is and how the grace of God is working in their hearts. The statements given by Paul are commands. They're not suggestions. It's a sad thing. People look at the Bible and they think, well, it's God's suggestion. I'll be a better Christian if I do this and do that and the other. They're not suggestions. They are commands. Commands given to Christians. Some of the old commentators, they believe that what Paul is saying here, that what happened, some of the false religions, which we saw in chapter 2, have come into the church. And some of the believers are now falling away, going after that old stuff that they got out there. But there are others who believe that that is not the case. Paul is knowing who they are, and so he's going on with them. And I believe he's saying the same thing as these guys said. No, it is not the fact that those false religion has come into the church and now has imbibed the hearts of some of them and caused them now to think about, oh, let me, angels and all this and that, and take their mind off of God. No, that's not the case, because Paul proves that there. So as those who have been chosen of God, he's saying, maybe you were chosen. No, he's not saying that. As those who have been chosen. And see, Paul can go on and can tell what can take place at that time. He says, put on a heart of compassion. Heart of compassion. In the King James, it used the words bowels. The word speaks of the inward affection, compassion, pity and love towards one. John, 1 John 3:17, it says, but whoever has the words, this world's good, and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against them, how does the love of God abide in him? The heart, you see, that's the first thing you go to. The inwardness. And remember, nowhere in the Bible that when it says the heart, it's talking about that muscle that pumps blood throughout the body. It's talking about the inner spirit of man, to who we are inwardly. And so Paul says, inside, everything that moves with affection, that's what should be there. He said, that should be there. And he has compassion. Compassion is pity or mercy. It is the compassion that someone has for the sufferings of others. Both words are used in Philippians 2 and 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection, which is heart there, and compassion, he says, now, let you work from that and do what you have to do as a man and woman of faith. This phrase focuses upon the seat of emotions and especially love. The idea is love that is characterized by mercy and can be expressed as heartfelt compassion, tenderness, and mercy. And he's saying this, what he says now. What you going to do? Put on this. He's telling each and every one of us as Christians, have that heartfelt compassion. Have that tenderness and that mercy towards your brethren. You who are in the church is what he's talking about. Now, some even say that Paul is talking about how you treat the poor and the weak out there in the world. You know, that will come apart and we will do that. But Paul is speaking to the people of God in Colossae right now. And how? And I believe it's so wonderful that Paul puts this verse after verse 11. Look up at verse 11. A renewal in which there is, speaking about the renewal to come to the child of God, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. But Christ is all and in all. This heart of compassion is not going to look at a brother in the church if he's a different nationality. You know, I don't know if I like him so much. He's saying there are no nationalities in the kingdom of God. And so he comes out of it. So compassion. And I believe Paul needed know that they needed to really understand that they treat their brethren like one another. Again, this is the community of Christ. This is not a group of people having a shared idea about life and what they should do. No, this is real compassion. This virtue is proof of our salvation. And it's a sad thing. Through my life, I have known people who were Christians and say they are Christians, but they hate and don't want to be bothered with another nationality who claim to be a Christian. They have a problem looking at somebody else who is of another nationality, another ethnic group. You know, and so I don't know if I can worship with him or there. You know, well, you know what? Maybe you're not a Christian. This virtue is a proof of our salvation. But he goes on, he says kindness. The Greek word here is also translated in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the kindness and the tolerance and the patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Paul tells the brethren how to live as servants of God in 2 Corinthians 6:6, in purity and knowledge and patience and kindness and the Holy Spirit in genuine love. It is the grace that pervades the whole nature, mellowing all that would be harsh in an individual. This virtue affects our relationship to others. Humility. Word actually means lowliness of mind. To esteem yourself small, which is to correct estimation of ourselves. This virtue looks at Christ and his superior act of humiliation in Philippians 2 and 8. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The biblical idea of humility is stated clearly in Ephesians 2 and 3. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. That's a task, isn't it? But that's what he's saying. This is what should take place. Peter makes the idea of this virtue very clear in 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you see this whole idea of walking in the congregation with your brethren, and you can have this against a brother or that against a brother. Paul says, no, that is not. So he says here, as new garments, I want you to take all of these virtues and put them on. Put them on. He goes, and the next one he has is gentleness, which is meek, mildness, forbearance. This points to the inward grace of the soul, calmness towards God and the acceptance of God's dealings with us. We find it as one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and 23. I won't turn there. Paul told the brethren in Ephesus how they must walk according to their calling in Ephesians 4 and 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. It's a sad thing to see Christians that, you know, a brother did this, a brother, a sister did that, and they ready to come down on them. What about you tomorrow? What if the people want to come down on you because of your... We all aren't perfect, and so we should not look at one another. So Paul is saying here, these things need to be the very thing that guards your life. These virtues are real and should be in you. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This virtue is the proof of the Christian's temper and its outward display towards others. Gentleness is the opposite of rudeness and harshness. But he goes on, he says, patience. Patience is the last one here. It means forbearance, long suffering, self-restraint. I don't have to fix this, get at this thing. You know, you said something to me, and you know what? I got to get, you can get this thing straight. I'm going to sit him down, I got to talk to him. No, patience is saying, that's my brother. And maybe before I even say anything to him, if he did something, and if it is wrong, I can forbear. I can suffer this from him. I can exercise self-restraint. I mean, I'll be like the old folks used to say, you kill my dog, I'm going to kill your cat. No. Spoken of God, Romans 2 and 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance? You see, Paul is saying it to us there. He looks at us every day. He has called us because he loved us. And he is not slapping us aside the head every sin we commit. He's tolerant. He's patient. He's moving us. The Holy Spirit working us to bringing us on. And so this is what he's saying. And this is what God is doing. Patience. In Ephesians 4 and 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to one another in love. This word indicates the self-restraint that enables the Christian to bear injury and insult without resorting to hasty retaliation. These are all virtues of grace, dear people. They are not those things that we can look at and say, you know, I'm a proudly do or do this or do that or the other thing. Now, some people are naturally different than others. You got some who are boisterous and mean and ready to get on everybody's case. But you got some who are more introverts, and they're going to do that. But even the introvert, not having these, if you're not saved, these things come along with salvation. Patience is the opposite of resentment and revenge or wrath. All these virtues tell what the Christian's life must be as a member in Christ's church. People believe this. He is speaking of those who belong to Christ and in the church. He writes to a church and he's telling the church how they ought to live with one another. And as we close off with this, the idea, these virtues are not worldly, dear people. Oh, yeah, they're words that we can fit to the world. But what Paul is saying here, this does not come from the world. Though unconverted people can show kindness and do acts of mercy, those acts are not done for the same reason and in the same spirit. The virtues that Paul is speaking of here comes from those who have been changed by God, and the inner working of the Holy Spirit is what prompts us on, moves us to live with that very closeness and uniting to one another because we love one another. We are told in the beginning of this very verse what we should do, I should say, for the virtues, put on these virtues. Which means we must work at this. We cannot read these commands and then do nothing, dear people. They come to us for a reason. God's got us here for a reason. The Bible says put on these virtues. And that means you and I must put them on. We must be those who will say, I'm going to humble now to God's word and do what he's telling me to do. I've said to you, I believe a few times, even going through this book, I hope you would read this book through the week. I hope at the time we come to Colossians is on Sunday morning and you never look at it again. I hope you don't do that. I hope you read. Go back to this book and read it and look and see what the apostle is saying. Also, this takes work, dear people. Work. These virtues must be taken by us and worked on each one of them. We must look at them and we must look to improve our Christian walk. This takes reality, saying to ourselves, Lord, I'm missing something in that virtue or this virtue or another, and begin to pray in that God would help us and read this and say, this is what God is saying. And he says this, and remember what he says in the beginning of the verse, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, if you could say, that's me, by the Spirit of God, my soul tells me I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm not just a religious person going to church on Sunday and then the rest of the week I have nothing to do with God or people of the church and nothing with myself, and I enter into the world and do everything I want to do, say things I want to say. Well, this is not you. It's not here. So those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, he can say, put on. We have been His, he made us out himself, belong to him, and we now live with him. He says, now, who you are, begin to do the work. Put on these virtues. Take it as many of the commentators say, it's like putting on a garment. And you take each one of them, if you look at them, it may be putting on a shirt. Maybe putting on a robe. You may put on a sash around. But put them on is what he's saying. That means to take time and look at them to make sure they are a part of my life as a Christian. Paul gave these commands to the Colossian brethren. He's telling them what they ought to do. We must pray that God will show us where we need improvement in our Christian walk and then work on those particular areas. Brother, we cannot be satisfied if we know there's something that troubles us, you know, maybe in our relationship with husband or wife, with job, those fellow employees or whoever the case may be. And we can't just be happy with that. No, I'll stay away from him. As long as I don't have to see that guy and all that work, I just make stay on the other side. That's not going to get it as a Christian. Or even in the house, husband and wife. You know what? Yeah, she made me mad, so I'm not even going to speak to her this morning when I get up, you know? As a matter of fact, if we sleep in the bed, I'm going to turn the other way. It has nothing to do with her. I hope she don't touch me, you know, whatever. That won't do it for Christians. We got to deal with it. And this is Paul saying, this is a command. These are not suggestions. They're commands. And Paul gives commands that can be followed out by the glory of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, a Christian should be the most pleasant person in the world. He or she should be pleased. There should be a brightness in the Christian because of all these graces at work in the Christian's heart. And mainly because of what I read in the beginning of the verse. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Here we are, who we are. We can look at all of mankind and we can say, yes, we are the same. We can look at our nationality. We can say, yes, we are the same. We look at our ethnicity. Yes, we are the same. But we are different. We are not living in this world. We are those who have been brought into the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus said about the kingdom of God? Some of them say, when is the kingdom of God come? He says, it's not coming. It is among you right now. And dear people, God has put his kingdom in the midst of a sin-cursed world. And it is those who are in the churches who are part of his kingdom. Paul gave these commands to the Colossian brothers to help them improve their walk in Christ. God has given them to us for the same reason, for our spiritual growth and increase of love and fellowship to the body of Christ. And people, we need to see and understand this. And understand where we are. I want to turn you back to Psalm 32 we read this morning. And I pinned that down after reading it. And I said, how this so helps even in where we are this morning. Psalm 32 in verse 8. And notice what the psalmist says here as God is speaking to him. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. Isn't that what Paul's saying in Colossians? I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle, to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Paul, what he's telling to us, he said, it all comes from our heart. These very virtues are the inward state of man. And so there it be, we must be those who walk. Yes. Oh, may God help us, dear people. Yes. Help us not to be Christian by name or label, but Christians in life. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, blessed God in heaven, we do thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, O God, for the truth that you've given to us this morning to help us to see and understand who we are. And, O Lord, we pray, do not let us be those who would turn aside, even in this week before us, to see these things that you lay before us and then not even think about them through the week. Cause us to go to your scripture. Cause us to make this verse even our very food and drink throughout this week. Cause it to be things that we will meditate upon because, oh Lord, it is of very importance to us as a community of Christ. Help us, O God, to do all these things. And Father, we thank you for what you've done, even in this place. How many hearts have turned to one another here. And we know where they stand. We know who they are. And we can understand the work that has been done with them. Because man in his own sense and self will never achieve to the level that we read this morning. So, Father, we pray, bless your people and help us to live to your glory and to the very dear and the kindness of one another who are clothed in Christ and connected to each other. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray.